last night was quite stormy, wasn't it? Amazing amounts of rain, and if you were down close to the lake yesterday, I'm sure you would have nearly been blown away. It's a bracing November weekend, isn't it? And I'm sure last night, maybe you sat in your apartment or your house, maybe you had a little fire going, or you had the temperature of the radiators turned up a little bit more. But being inside your four walls would have made you feel very secure, very safe, I hope very warm as well. Walls are important for helping us feel safe. Walls are important for helping us feel secure, giving us comfort. Before we came to Switzerland, I worked in the city of Belfast for 9 years, and I worked in two parish areas of Belfast, North Belfast and West Belfast, and where I was particularly working, there were walls, not which kept people safe and secure, but walls that kept people apart. They were about 5-6 meters high with barbed wire at the top, and they were high enough so that somebody couldn't throw a stone over them. They were known as the peace walls, and they kept two communities apart, a nationalist community and a loyalist community apart. And these walls ran straight through my parish. And every now and again there would be trouble rioting at the peace wall. I always find the name was quite ironic. But walls not only protect us, walls also separate us as well. In our reading from Ephesians chapter 2, Paul refers to the dividing wall of hostility. And what Paul was thinking about was a particular wall that separated the court of the Gentiles and the remainder of the temple in Jerusalem. There was a court that Gentiles could come into, but there was a wall that separated them from the rest of the temple, beyond which they couldn't go. And in fact, a couple of years ago, during an archaeological dig, they found a sign that they believed was attached to this dividing wall that separated the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. And it read like this: "No foreigner is to pass these walls or parapets. If he does, he has only himself to blame for his ensuing death." And they believed that that was the sign that was fixed to the wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the remainder of the temple. It was in the court of the Gentiles that Jesus walked into that day. And he walked in, and what was meant to be a place of prayer for the Gentiles had become a marketplace. And what did he do? He picked up an improvised whip, and he began to whip the money changers and those who were selling things. Not because it was wrong to sell things or to exchange money, but because commerce had overtaken the place which had been given to the Gentiles to pray. And as Jesus was whipping people and knocking over the tables and causing a riot himself, he recalled a prophecy from the Old Testament that God's house, God's temple, would be a house of prayer. What comes next? For all nations. For all nations. And I'm sure that the whip would have hurt, but I would imagine those words would have hurt as well. It was a reminder that temple was not simply going to be a place of prayer for one nation. It was to be a place of prayer, a place of encountering God, speaking to God, hearing God's voice for every nation. Every nation. And that was dramatically illustrated as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and as he declared the words, "It is finished," something happened in the temple at that moment. Does anybody remember what happened? The curtain was torn in two. Another dividing wall was torn in two. About 30 years later, the temple in Jerusalem, AD 66, was actually razed to the ground by the Romans. It was destroyed. One wall of the temple remains, and you can go and visit it in Jerusalem today. It's called the Wailing Wall. One wall remains of that temple. The passage in Ephesians 2 that was read for us earlier on is dynamite. Paul is thinking about the temple in Jerusalem, and he's talking about the death of Jesus in demolition terms, about how the death of Jesus tears down this wall of hostility. This wall of hostility that was keeping Jews and Gentiles apart, but not just apart from one another, but also apart from God together. Israel had been occupied by several hundred years by Gentiles, most recently by the Romans. The Jews were completely fed up with Gentiles. They wanted nothing but to have them out of their nation and to have their nation back to themselves. And so the Jews hated the Roman Gentiles. The Jews hated the Roman Gentiles because they were an occupying force. The feelings between the Romans and the Jews weren't particularly different, because the Romans called the Jews at that day, they called them atheoi. Atheoi. We get the word atheist from that word. The Romans, who were Gentiles, called the Jews, God's chosen people, atheists. Why? Because they had no idols. And the Romans couldn't get their heads around this. How could you worship God without an idol? And of course, having idols really wound the Jews up, of course. So there was this hostility between these Gentile Romans and these Jews in Paul's day. And Paul talks of an event that demolishes this wall of hostility. And then we come to verse 17. And Paul, speaking of Jesus on the cross, this is Ephesians 2, says this: for through him, through Jesus, and the idea here, through Jesus and his death, we both being Gentiles and Jews, have access to the Father. So Jesus has died. This wall of hostility that's divided Jews and Gentiles from one another, and this curtain that has divided both Gentiles and Jews from God, both of these things have been removed. And why is God doing this? Why does the cross demolish this wall that separates Jews and Gentiles? Why does the cross divide the curtain that separates all of us from God? Answer: because God is making for himself a new community. Paul uses the word that God is making for himself one man, one new human being. In God's plan, there will no longer be Jews and Gentiles. There will be one new community. Can you guess what it's called? The church. We should be cheering, by the way, at this moment, you know. Should be shouts and balloons and party poppers. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, removes the dividing walls of hostility, tears open the curtain, to create a new community, which we today call the church. And it's really interesting that in Ephesians 2, no sooner does Paul talk about tearing down, but he begins to talk about building up again, a new temple made of people who are both Jews and Gentiles. So here's a question for you. How many churches are there in Vevey? It's a trick question, so just to let you know. How many churches are there in Vevey? One. There is one church in Vevey. Now, I will be the first to say that there are quite a few expressions of that one church in Vevey. But there is one church in Vevey. There is one Christian church in Vevey. Yes, there are lots of different ways of expressing that. And there may be some of those churches that you think, why on earth do they do that? Or you might think to yourself, you know what, I'm not quite sure I would ever want to go into that church or become a member of that church because you may have certain preferences. Despite all that, there is one church in heaven. How many churches are there in Switzerland? One? Okay, this is the last question. The answer is easy. How many churches are there in the world? What? One. One Christian church. One Christian church. That was the purpose of the cross, or at least one of the significant purposes of the cross, was to create for the Lord, for God, one new community, one man. And that's why in our creed, we stand and say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. That word Catholic, it's a small c, by the way, speaks of this one church. We are all Catholic. I mean, we may want to qualify that with an adjective or two, but we are all Catholic. I would describe myself as a Reformed Catholic. And the tradition of the Reformation that we're going to be celebrating 500 years of next year. But we are all Catholic. In the sense that we all belong to the one church. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Verse 21 in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about God building up a holy temple, a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. God's purpose for his church, first and foremost, is that we would be holy. Johnny pulls my leg sometimes because on our website I describe all saints as a vibrant Anglican church. And he does tease me sometimes because if you go on to lots of different church websites, they like to call themselves vibrant. So it's an overused word. I find myself thinking about that this week. Did I ever think of, as I wrote that little description of all things, to ever say we are a holy Anglican church? Never dawned on me to use that word. And yet the word that Paul seems to use most often of the church is this word, holy. Being built up into a holy temple in which his Spirit dwells. It seems that the description of God's church is a key one. And maybe like me, you're sitting there thinking to yourself, do you know what? If I was asked to describe all saints, maybe I wouldn't even think about using the word holy. That we are called to be a holy church. C.S. Lewis talks about holiness, and he talks about how God's purpose for each and every one of us is to see us become more and more set apart from him, more and more reflecting the person of Jesus, more and more holy. And he said this. He said, imagine yourself as a living house. So think of yourself that you are a house. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you were not surprised. But presently he starts knocking down the house, knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra fourth floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in himself. That's God's purpose for all saints. God's purpose for all saints is not to make us into a nice little Swiss chalet. God's purpose for All Saints is to make us into a palace into which he will come and live. Which means that we as a community are going to experience God's work among us, and there will be time that when that work is painful, when God will stretch us as a community, when he will require change of us as a community, and we might think to ourselves, what's going on? Why is God doing this? And the answer is that God's plan for us is greater than we can ever imagine. He's actually building a palace here in which he will dwell. So don't be surprised if church life becomes turbulent sometimes. Don't be surprised if church pushes you sometimes. If church requires of you sometimes. Because actually what's going on is that God is making us holy. I look back at the last 18 months and I know we have driven you mad over service notice. And guess what? One's coming out next. We're going to be asking you again next week for December and January. And I know that asks something of you. And then just in May, we had to raise money for our new youth and children's worker, and we were asking something of you. But in a sense, that's the reality of church life, is that God wants to be with us. He wants to stretch us. Because his purpose for us isn't this. It's this. Will you embrace the holiness of God? And I don't ask you that as an individual. I'm asking you that as a community. Even today, we're doing something which is stretching us. We're not meeting in all cities. We're going and meeting in people's houses. And I think, what on earth are we doing that for? Busy as it is. This is what this is about. That we would become all that God wants of us.
Catholic, I just want to come back and think about that word Catholic. We're to be a holy Catholic church, coming from Northern Ireland, and with all of our history, whenever I hear the word Catholic, I choke. That's my cultural baggage. And I remember when we used to stand and say the creed in our Anglican church in Northern Ireland, I was thinking, why on earth am I saying I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? I'm a Protestant. And of course I was confused. I was actually wrong. This word Catholic points to this whole idea of being one church, but it points to something else actually. Have you ever heard the phrase, maybe somebody says, he has Catholic tastes, or she has Catholic tastes? Ever heard of that before? It's quite a traditional saying. It's quite an old one, maybe not used these days, but it basically means you're not fussy. So you go up to a buffet, and if you have Catholic tastes, you'll take a little bit of that, a little bit of that, a wee bit of that. That's what it means to have Catholic tastes. And so, I guess what I want to suggest to you today, that actually whenever we stand and say, I believe in the one, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're reflecting the fact that actually Jesus wasn't fussy about who he welcomed in his family. I mean, look at you. You can say, look at you. But isn't it just as well that Jesus isn't fussy? You know, there was the prostitute and the tax collector. It was the leper. It was the lady with the issue of blood. It was the Roman centurion who said, you know, there's no one in Israel who's got faith like this guy. Jesus was Catholic. He wasn't fussing about who he welcomed into his church. And in a sense, what we're saying when we stand up and say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're saying something very important about the church community. We're saying we welcome everyone, no matter who they are or where they are. The least of sinners and the greatest of sinners. We welcome people from every nationality, every background. We welcome the rich and the poor. We're not fussy. We have a big front door. If you walk through that front door,
then they also hear that we're not only a Catholic church, but we're a holy church. And so that everybody who walks through that front door is invited to go on this journey of radical change. That I'm welcomed as I am, but I'm called to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So each one of us here, we're welcomed with open arms. I'm called on this journey of holiness and change. I love this picture that Philip Yancey gives. Philip Yancey, an American author, excellent books. If you can get hold of any of his books, I would recommend each of his books highly to you. But he writes this little tiny book about the church. And he says that the place where he has seen the church most beautifully expressed, and I've told this before, if you've been here for a while, you'll know the story, that where he sees the church most beautifully expressed was in an AA meeting. Alcoholics Anonymous. An AA meeting. Anybody can come. Rich or poor. Whatever nationality. You can come. And what do you say whenever you walk into an AA meeting? Everybody goes round the room and they say what? My name is Clive. And I am a And he says, church is just like that. We come into church on a Sunday morning and we say, my name is Bob. And I'm a simple human being. And the great thing about Alcoholics Anonymous is that everybody knows that they're here. Everybody's an alcoholic. Everybody needs help. And that's a beautiful picture of church because we are all broken. We are all equal. There's not somebody here who's really broken and some people who are less broken. We are all broken and we are all in need of God's grace and God's mercy. It's a level playing field. And if you think today, I'm not wanting to pray anything, but if you think here today that you are better or more whole than anyone else thinks, we come to church as broken human beings to walk alongside each other, pursuing this calling of holiness, that you would help me grow in my holiness, that I would help you grow in your holiness. And if I fall, it wouldn't be. If I fall, it would be, Clive, can I help you? And if you fall, it wouldn't be. It would be us gathering around and saying, come, stand again, walk with us. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Let's pray. Seeking to urge one another on to this calling of holiness, of Christ-likeness, of fruitfulness. And today, this day, we wish to recommit ourselves to this incredible plan of yours, to making the two one, to making this new community, this new temple, in which your Holy Spirit dwells. Lord, we want to be part of it. We pray this in Jesus' name.